Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is from today's gospel. It says, all the crowd sought to touch Jesus, for power came out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, everybody having a cell phone and looking at their cell phone all the time can, you know, kind of be annoying. But I'm telling you, 10, 15 years ago, there was something, I think it was like 15 years ago, there was something more annoying than that, than even than a cell phone. And it was called Bluetooth. Remember that thing? You know, people clip it to their ear or be a little earplug you couldn't see. And how many times, this happened to me all the time, I don't know if it ever happened to you, but somebody would talk to you, and you'd answer, and they weren't talking to you. It was just, the worst time was when I went to, I was checking out my food at Fred Meyer, and I was putting all my stuff on the conveyor belt, and I got there, and the lady looked directly at me, and she said, you know, I don't care if you are pregnant, you have to eat properly. And I was like, what? And I'm like, pregnant? I'm not pregnant. Even if I was, I mean, I can have a Twinkie once in a while. What is this judgment, you know? And I just said to her, what are you talking about? And she goes, I wasn't talking to you. And I'm like, okay, well, that's the last. Now I go through self-checkout, avoid all that judgment. But again, the point is, in many cases, people, I thought they were talking to me. They weren't talking to me. And it's seemingly the same thing is happening here in this text, especially when we come to the last part with the woes. I mean, you look at this. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now or who have eaten. Woe to you who laugh. Woe to you who people speak well of you. When I was growing up, all these were good. Okay, I was told I was supposed to save my money. Okay, I was told, you know, if I was upset, you know, my mom would say, you know, turn that frown upside down, which usually didn't make me any happier. Also, my mom says it's important that people speak well of you. And it's important that you clean your plate. To understand this, I think it's a matter of the audience Jesus is speaking to. In this case, there are four audiences present. There are his inner circle of disciples, the 12. Then there are the outer circle of the disciples. Then there's people from the region of Tyre and Sidon. These are Gentiles. And then you have a very specific group of people from Judea and Jerusalem. And we'll talk about them later. Now, this sounds a lot like the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, but there are some important differences. The Beatitudes in Matthew are longer. They leave out all the woes to things, and they also are in the third person. For they will be satisfied, for they will be shown mercy. In this case, in Luke, Jesus is using the second person. He says, you. Now, the question we have to answer is, who is the you? Especially when it comes to the woes. I think we can understand that from looking at this text in context. Jesus begins his ministry. Very quickly, he is facing a lot of conflict. People are pushing back against him. First time, Jesus forgives a man his sins and then heals him. And the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law point the finger at Jesus and said, blasphemy, only God can forgive sin. And then Jesus calls Levi or Matthew to be a disciple. He's a tax collector. And then Jesus has a dinner party with all his tax collector buddies. And they point the finger at Jesus again and they say, you are a sinner. And then I think it's the next day, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a wheat field and the disciples are picking heads of grain, you know, getting the chaff off and eating them. And the Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law lose it again because, see, they're reaping a crop. And so they point the finger at Jesus and say, you are a lawbreaker. And then finally, what kind of breaks the camel's back for them anyway, is when Jesus is in home in Capernaum. We were assuming it's Peter's house, and the place is packed with Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law, to the point where sick people can't get in and get healed. So we all know the story. These guys dig a hole through the roof, lower this paralytic, and Jesus says, is it lawful to do something good for somebody on the Sabbath day? And nobody says a word. And then Jesus heals him. And it says, from that point on, they sought a way to kill him. This is the you that Jesus is referring to when he's speaking these woes. These were guys who kept the law very well, and that's a good thing. Their problem is they saw that the law was the main thing, and it never was, and it never is. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he didn't say, okay, here are the Ten Commandments and all these other commandments. This is how you earn your way into being a child of God. He comes down the mountain, and he says to them very clearly, God has taken you out of exile or out of slavery. God has saved you and made you his people, a special people. And he's done this by his grace and by his love. And now here are these commandments so you can live as if you are his child. And so for 40 years, they ate and drank in the wilderness where there's nothing to eat and drink. Not because they were good, not because they were righteous or kept the law. Just read those passages in the Old Testament. You'll see they didn't. They ate and drank because God was gracious and loved them. And for 40 years, God protected them in the wilderness. Not because they were righteous, but simply because God loved them and cared for them, and they were his people. And eventually, 40 years later, God brings them into the promised land. Not because they deserved it, but because God loved them, chose them, and cared for them. God led them all those years and made them his people by his love. And it's almost like the second they stepped into the promised land that they completely forgot that. They did one of two things. They either forgot about God altogether, and then when they're punished for this, the second thing they would do is say, now I have to keep the law to earn God's love again. And it was never the case. So God sends prophets to them. And the prophets reach out to them and say, no, it's not about what you do. It's about what God did in the first place. He loves you and he forgives you and he has compassion on you. Turn to this God. And instead they imprisoned the prophets and put them to death. It has never been the case that this was how we are saved, that this is how our relationship with God is created and continues. And it's still the case here with Jesus. We're looking here at Jesus coming down from the mountain to meet his people at the plain. Now, if it seems it sounds a little familiar with Moses coming down from the mountain to speak to the people, it was meant to be that way. They were meant to understand that. And when Jesus came down to the plain, he wasn't giving them a new way to understand God. He wasn't giving a new revelation, new teaching, a new reality. He was saying, this is the way it's always been. I'm calling you to a God of grace and love. And it said, not talking here about the Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law, they came for a different reason. It said that all of these people, the disciples and all of these Gentiles, flocked to Jesus. And they come flocking to Jesus, not to show him how righteous they are, or to tell Jesus how well they've kept the law. They come flocking to Jesus because they're hungry, because they're thirsty, because they're sick, and because they're sinners. They come flocking to Jesus because they have nothing, and Jesus has everything. One quote I always like is from a man named Jim Elliot. His quote is this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, what can we not keep? Our sin. It's going to kill us. And we thank God that Jesus did come into this world to take that sin from us so we don't have to keep it, and he died for it on a cross. And what cannot we lose is Jesus himself. And Jesus doesn't come down from the mountain and meet us on the plain. He came down from heaven to be Emmanuel, God with us, to meet us in our lives, to give us faith, to see the kingdom he created and the place he made for us in that kingdom. I give thanks for this wonderful message where Jesus reaches out and brings so much compassion to his disciples and to those who are so hurting and lost, and also how he really talks seriously with the people who see a whole different way to God. Because we rejoice in the fact that God created the relationship with us, that the ultimate expression of that love and that grace is Jesus himself, and that's how that relationship that we live in is maintained. May God bless you in that relationship and bless you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.